We are back. Most of my audience, of course, knows who David Wilkerson is. World Challenge was founded by Dave Wilkerson in 1971, and it served as an umbrella organization for his worldwide crusades, ministers' conferences, books and tracts, and video production, street evangelism, distribution of literature, planting churches, drug and alcohol rehabilitation centers, and other charitable outreaches around the world. Today, World Challenge still shares the same message of the gospel through mission outreaches and literature distribution. Sermons from David Wilkerson are still available on the website. His son, Gary Wilkerson, also has sermons and is a writer in the Pulpit Series newsletter. Gary became the president of World Challenge in 2010, and he moves forward in the ministry with the same heart and vision as his father. Pastor Gary Wilkerson is on the line with us today. Pastor, how are you, brother?
I'm doing really well. Thanks for having me on today, Pastor Len.
We wanted to just get you on and have you share your heart with us of what God is doing with you in this generation of believers. We live in a time of sadness in many ways. We live in a helpless time in many ways, as far as from man's perspective. What is God telling you and having you to do with World Challenge?
I think the main thing He's working with me in my life personally, and then as a result, it's coming through in my preaching and writing, is that Jesus is so desiring a generation to be raised up that actually does the works of Jesus, that there's no disparity between what we read in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts and how we actually live our lives, how we do church, how we minister to those in our families and our neighborhoods and grocery stores that don't know Jesus. And so I think it's bringing back the people to the life of Jesus, not just to church structure or administrative efforts or programs, but see Jesus exalted and lifted up in our lives. So I've been real interested in that, particularly this year. He's been some really amazing things in my life and my wife's life to see us bridge the gap between what Jesus taught, what He said, and what I read in the Scriptures, and actually what I'm doing with my life.
Right.
And it's been an amazing joy to actually see those two things begin to match up a little bit better than they used to.
Right. It's amazing to me, too, because when we get busy, we get involved, and we think we're doing, the work of God, but at the same time, our devotional lives can suffer, our families can suffer, our churches actually suffer if that's taking place.
Yeah.
And
ministry is born out of intimacy. There's no such thing as an anointing that doesn't come unless somebody is deeply connected with a relationship with the Father, an intimacy with the Father, a walk of born in the Holy Spirit, power that's released, authority that's released from having spent time in God's presence. Not trying to put in hours, that's ridiculous. That's
right.
That's the old school of religion that creates death and not life. But it's a hunger, it's a passion, it's not a have-to, it's a want-to. But a lot of people then ask, well, how do I get from have to want to, and I believe that's where faith comes in. He promised that He would do that. The Spirit of God would put a new heart in us, that the heart would be holy, hungry, thirsty for the things of God. And that's what His promise to us. So we obtain these things by faith. So if we're lacking spiritual hunger, or if we're lacking living out our life in a Christ-like ministry, a Christ-like love for lost or hurting people, then it comes back to the issue of receiving these things back to the heart of God through intimacy and faith, receiving. These are promises from God, so I think the best is yet to come for the church in America.
Amen. Amen. And it's interesting what you're saying, and this was kind of the same theme that went out at the Summit Pastors Conference that we attended. I believe that when we have our faith in what Jesus has done, then that guarantees us the help of the Holy Spirit. But if we get our faith on what we try to do, it frustrates the Holy Spirit's work in our life.
It does. You couldn't be more right. It's there's a, I think there's a twofold reality there. One is understanding who you are in Christ and what He's done for you. We've been teaching on that at World Challenge. It's called the Covenant, the New Covenant, and it's basically not trying to earn God's favor, but realize He's given you favor, and then therefore you live out of that favor, out of that love, out of that acceptance. But the second one then is a lot of people know the New Covenant, but it doesn't seem to do anything other than benefit their own personal joy or
right.
Intimacy with God, or it seems to satisfy the desperation of their soul. But that's not enough. Jesus, I don't mean this as works either. Don't hear me saying something I'm not. So it's not works I'm talking about here, but I'm talking about the joy of living out the gifts that He's given us. So He's given us a new covenant. That's a new heart. That new heart is meant to spread that good news all around the world.
Amen.
That's why it's been a great joy of the World Challenge, because it's you get that opportunity in missions and in conferences all around the world. I'm getting ready to leave in 2 days for Cairo, Egypt, and then on to Athens, Greece, and Warsaw, Poland. And I tell people I got the greatest job in the world. I just travel around telling people Jesus loves them.
Praise God.
My conferences that I preach at are not just about the event, a Sunday morning service or a conference on Tuesday through Thursday. It's everywhere. It's in airports. It's preaching the gospel on the in restaurants, and not as a we're going to go out on a outreach. It's like this is our life. We live this. This is the greatest opportunity, the greatest joy.
That's the greatest point you can make too, because like you said, it comes from what's born in you when you're born again and serving Christ and having faith in the new covenant. Then the Holy Spirit only produces really, one thing. He produces a love for God and a joy in doing these what we would think of as outreaches, but it's just really a lifestyle of a believer.
Yeah, it is. Because I know the Bible tells us we can't say we love God if we don't love people, if we don't love our brothers. And but I don't know. I see churches packed with people that they certainly have an appearance of loving God. There's hands raised in worship. There's 30 to 45 minutes of singing praise songs. There's hearing the word on Sundays. There's sermon videos and online that you download day and night. Bookstores are selling out. Amazon sells Christian books about the scores.
Right.
And yet it seems to me, and I'm not talking about others, this is firsthand knowledge of my own life for many, many years till recently, of just having lots of knowledge and lots of love for God, but somehow it never translated into love for people. Maybe a little bit of love for people in the church or being kind to people, but When I describe the word love here, I'm not talking about just kindness or gentleness or being a good example. I'm talking about, I define love by the way Jesus did it, by healing the sick and preaching the gospel to the poor and saying the kingdom of God is near and coming against the powers of darkness. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost.
Yes.
So I have that kind of Me Too mentality. I want everything Jesus has. He absolutely did everything out of intimacy with the Father, but once He had that intimacy with the Father, it didn't stop there, it didn't clog up there, it went on to be a release of that power, a release of that love. And I think the revival that's needed in the church is not a personal spiritual awakening, but it's a personal spiritual awakening that awakens the part of our life that activates us to the Jesus ministry, to Holy Spirit power filled ministry, to doing things that are giving our life away rather than just receiving. Otherwise, we're just stuck in churchianity instead of real Christianity. I think a lot of people are in Christendom right now are bored and tired of hearing the same thing over and over, of always learning but never coming to the truth, always learning new doctrines and information, always arguing over their point of doctrine compared to somebody else's.
Right.
We get back to the simple gospel of love Jesus, love others, pour out that love every single day. I think we would see a world of difference. I was just with, there's an example, if any of your listeners have read The Cross and Switchblade, they know of the ministry of Nicky Cruz. He's a good friend of mine, member of our church. We had lunch together about 3 weeks ago, and I started sharing the gospel with our waitress, and she just didn't seem to be really concerned much. And then Nicky kind of took a shot at it. He said, he just kept going on about his life, and then all of a sudden he said he hated everybody. And she said, I don't hate anybody. And then all of a sudden had this strange look in her eye, like, well, maybe my children's daddy, because he's neglected them and he's hurt me. And all of a sudden just her heart got open. She realized she was struggling. And so we said, hey, can we pray for you to receive Christ? And she said, yeah, I would love for you to. This is right in the middle of a restaurant, a busy lunch hour. And
praise God.
She said, wait. Before you pray for me to receive Christ, let me go get my friend.
Praise God.
She needs to hear this too. Plus, she's found out recently and started chemotherapy for pancreatic cancer.
Oh my.
So she came over and said, pray for her to be healed and for us both to be saved. So we stood up and laid hands on them in the restaurant.
Yes.
Just marvelous met Christ. Well, I went back to the restaurant about 4 days ago with my wife, and that same waitress came up, the one we were praying for pancreatic cancer. She came up and said, oh, I was hoping you'd come back. I didn't get your name or email or anything, but I wanted to tell you after you prayed for me, there was this warmth and power into my body that I've never felt before. So I decided to go back to the doctor to get it checked again. They were getting ready to start 6 months of chemotherapy. They checked it again, and there was absolutely no cancer.
Well, hallelujah.
She was totally healed. Chemotherapy was canceled. She was given a clean bill of health. And she just gave me this big hug and tears in her eyes, just saying, what is this? And I said, it's Jesus. And she goes, it is. It's Jesus, isn't it? And that's not because it's an evangelist. It's not because it's
right.
Gary Cruz or Gary Wilkerson. We have no more power, no more authority than any Christian anywhere in the world that
right.
simply trusts in Jesus. And so this will send electricity through your Christian faith. It'll awaken your Bible reading. It'll enhance your prayer life. It'll make your church services more invigorating. I think the missing element in most of our life is that we're missing the lifestyle of Jesus. We're just not walking the way he walked, loving the way he loved, living the way he lived, going the way he went. And once we start doing that, and I don't think we need supernatural impartations to do that. I think we've already been given the power.
Yes.
We just have to kind of act on it.
Yeah. You know, Pastor, when you're talking there, the one thing that just leaped up in my heart was, these things are they're impossible to do if we maintain the mentality that this is just all about me. I mean, I come to Jesus, that's all about me. I read the Bible, that's all about me. It's got to be about Christ, and that's when the transformation starts in the heart.
Yeah. You're absolutely right. There really is no love for others that begins to see boldness, proclamation of the gospel, prayer for healing of the sick. None of that will really come in reality if there's not that love of Christ first. And then I would step back one step further and say there's really no love for Christ unless we realize he loved him first.
Right.
He loves us first. And Jesus experienced this himself, and and this is nothing new or some great revelation, but just simple truth is that Jesus understood who he was. He had heard the Father's voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Immediately that revelation of his identity, his inheritance, his being a son, was tested in the wilderness. We always think of the test being he was hungry and he wanted to turn bread, stone
right.
bread, or he was tempted to get power, but if you look at most of those temptations, started off with the phrase, "If you are the Son of God, then do this." Or "If you are," he said a second time, "If you are the Son of God." Seems to me the real test there was Satan, all hell breaking loose on Jesus to try to steal and rob that word that the Father had just given him. "You are my Son. You're my beloved. I'm thrilled about you. You delight my heart." And so if Jesus could operate out of that, he could do anything.
Yeah.
He's receiving love, so he can give love. He has love to give.
Yeah.
That's what Peter said when he came to the blind man at the gate. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. What does he have? He has a knowledge of the, and being a part of the beloved of God, a son of God, an inheritor of the power of heaven, so he could give healing power from the heavens. And Jesus had that and rebuked Satan. I said, I can't get rid of the knowledge of how deeply I'm loved by God. And once I know that, then I can love God back. Once I know that, then I can love other people.
Sometimes it's hard for people to see. Sometimes people haven't been shown any love on the human level in their entire lives, and it's hard for them to comprehend. You know, how can God, who I can't see, what do you mean God loves me, and I've done all these bad things, and nobody's ever really loved me. So, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to use God's people to break through those barriers.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, to be loved. That's kind of what one of the things I say about people who, and this didn't originate with me, I've heard it elsewhere, but, if you pray for the sick and they don't get healed, isn't that embarrassing, or isn't that, if you're in a restaurant and you pray for somebody who's sick, but I realize it's even if they don't get healed, they're going to know that they were loved.
Yeah.
Somebody cared about their pain. Somebody asked them, hey, why are you limping? I was like, oh, I twisted my knee doing some sports. Oh. Hey, might I just pray for you? My son and I were taking out the garbage can in our front yard yesterday, and a neighbor walked by, and we started talking to him, and he ended up telling us that he picked up some kind of parasite in his brain and had severe headaches. And I was so proud of my son. He just said, well, let me pray for you. My dad and I would love to pray for the sick. And
yes.
Laid hands on his head right there, and cars were driving by. It might look kind of odd, but it was God, man. It was
That's a good boy right there, isn't it, Dad?
Yeah.
Pastor Gary, how do you think that, this is kind of a open-ended question, but how do you think where you're at today with the message that you're preaching, and especially I've noticed on the website there that you really want to encourage those who are in leadership in churches to be open to utilize the people and all of this, and to love God supremely above everything else. How much of that do you think was worked into you because of that moment in time when you had to step up and fill your dad's position? I mean, those are big shoes, and it has to be an effect there, and I believe that God walked you through it all. Tell us about it, Gary.
Yeah, it was a challenging time. It's been about 5 years now. About a year before my dad passed away, he asked me to take the role of president and leader of World Challenge Ministries. Originally, we started as Teen Challenge, a drug rehab program, born out of his work in New York City among gang members and drug addicts. And I've worked with him for almost all my life, so I always loved working with my dad. He was such a true man of God, powerful. Anointing on his life, not just in the pulpit though, but just one-on-one with people and on the streets, and just in his family life and his prayer life. He's a man who spent hours and hours with God, so and God gave him a great worldwide ministry. And so looking at that, I was like, man, who am I to take on this kind of role? I'm just kind of I look at myself and I just feel like I'm just a real simple guy. I don't have any amazing gifts or profound knowledge or insight, or I'm not that articulate, and I'm not that charismatic. I'm a normal guy. But for me, I think what God keeps encouraging me on is saying, like, well, that's why I chose you. It's like, it's like I choose the weak in this world.
Hallelujah.
Not the wise. And the only thing known about me is, among Christian circles, is my last name.
Yeah.
Other than that, it's all between me and God. But my dad passed the mantle well. Conwell. He trained me, he discipled me, he mentored me, he brought loving correction at times when, anything, maybe I was preaching the pulpit and, I was kind of just missing the mark somehow, and even the delivery of types of message and, to the prayer life, he invested that in it was me and my younger brother and two sisters, and
he
invested into us all.
Well, I'll tell you, Pastor, your dad was nothing less than a prophetic voice for our generation, and what I hear coming from World Challenge now, through you, through Michael, through others, is no less prophetic, because we're feeling, I believe, the squeeze time just prior to the return of Christ. And just being who you are, God is using that in just as powerful a way as he used your dad or anybody else. And I'm so appreciative of your heart for people.
Thank you, Pastor Len. It is a privilege to serve in this capacity and have this role, but I'm glad that my father did take the time to invest in me. One of the things I think that helped a whole lot is my whole life, and particularly towards the time of taking on more of a leadership role, his constant reminder was always be yourself.
Right.
Never try to be. So I have a bit of a prophetic edge in my life. I've had several messages where the Lord has called me to warn the church of lack of reverence for God or unholiness seeping into the church or compromise. And I've had those powerful words from God, but at the same time, I'm more of a just kind of a lover of people and a lover of God. And so my dad said, man, be yourself. Don't try to be a prophet like me, or don't try to be
right
what I am. And I think when I tried to be what he is, copies are always a little less brilliant than the original.
Yes, sir.
And so I've always wanted to be the only way to be the authentic is to be yourself. So I'm different from my dad in a lot of ways, but I don't try to copy that. One of the things that ruins ministries is trying to be accepted and approved of by the crowds.
Yes, sir.
Jesus talked about that, and right after he had preached his message about the Spirit of the Lord is on him, anointing them to preach the good news, and he says, you're not going to be, a prophet's not accepted in his own hometown. And, we get stuck sometimes on thinking about, well, we're not accepted in our hometown, but the word jumps out of the page to me is accepted. Jesus wasn't worried about being accepted. He acknowledged that to the crowd. I'm not going to be accepted here, and I know it, and I'm not worried about it. I'm going to keep loving, I'm going to keep preaching, I'm going to keep healing the sick.
Yes, amen.
I think ministries really go wrong when they look for approval of man, crowd pleasing, people pleasing, and that comes from, I don't mean spirit of it, but comes from a weak heart that is not strong in the Lord. It comes from a heart that is missing its identity. They don't know who they are in Christ, and so they're trying to get the crowd to tell them who they are. Oh, you're great. Oh, you're amazing. It's like, we have to be aware of that, don't we?
Yeah, I think too, Pastor, that Christian television has been good in a lot of ways, and I don't want to get off on a diatribe here one way or the other. I watch Christian TV, but I think one thing it has contributed to is believers who kind of compare themselves with other people. And if I had a life like theirs, if I had a ministry like theirs, if I had this and I had that. And it seemed like, we've kind of lost our close-knit community. We want the big and the flashy. But we've really just got to get back to, like you said earlier, not comparing ourselves with others, but loving others.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and that's something that we set the tone in the church, like almost modeling. We've been talking a bit here today about doing the works of Jesus, loving like he loved, and praying for the sick like he did. That was modeled in my dad's generation as being famous person on the stage, the Catherine Coleman crusade, the healing evangelist that you'd go to their tent or their crusade and they would perform the wonders and we'd all sit there in awe and hopefully get in line and be healed. God is doing something amazing now and saying like, hey, I'll raise up leaders like that, that's fine, but every single one of you as Christians has my power and my authority. He says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So, I think the awakening in the church right now is that every believer has the opportunity to live like Jesus, and be filled with the Holy Spirit like that, so that you are a walking, healing evangelist crusade everywhere you go, every day, every place, and that gives power to the body of Christ, to the priesthood of the believers, and not just Christianity doesn't become a circus or a show anymore. It becomes the power of God lived out in every believer's life.
And then God is glorified, and the name of Jesus is lifted up. And Pastor Gary, before we end our time together here today, could you tell me a little bit about World Poverty Solutions? I know that that is a huge thing with World Challenge, and I see things like it's 45 years it's been working at 247 different locations, and 100% of people's donations goes directly to fund poverty alleviation solutions. Tell us a little bit about that, Gary.
I'm so glad you asked that. I didn't know you were going to ask that. I wasn't prepared for it, but certainly a strong part of my heart is this. For many years, World Challenge has been doing feeding programs and opening up orphanages and clinics for those who need health care all over the world. And one thing I noticed as I was taking leadership is we were working in the same country, same city, same villages, same locations, among the same families, generation after generation. And, you know, when the ministry is almost 50 years old now, you go back to a place, say Uganda or Cambodia, and realize, you know, this is maybe the second or third generation of people that are coming to the same feeding center to get food. Maybe there's something wrong with that. Maybe we don't, you know, maybe it's creating something that, you know, is necessary in the short term when there's a crisis. But maybe there's a solution to the poverty rather than continuously kind of putting a band-aid on the poverty. So I started praying and asking God, is there a way to go in villages and cities and communities and urban areas and countrysides and see, you know, malaria instead of just treating it, like letting, how could you make it go away, or infant mortality where children die at birth.
Yes.
Diseases that are easily preventable, water problems, food problems. And so we started looking at it in a fuller context of the whole of the problem and how God's kingdom brings the whole solution. It's not just to the physical or the spiritual. It's community. It's based on everything. So, yeah, I just started seeing God's power through the church and the kingdom of God gives us power and authority to solve problems, not just try to continuously fix them.
Right.
And so we're seeing now in villages no need for a feeding program because every household in that community now has its own little farm or a cottage industry. They're providing food for their own family. They have enough money now to buy the school uniforms, pay for the school fees, sending their kids to school. Orphans, that if they lose their parents, these families are healthy and have enough excess resources to take orphans into their own homes, so we're not having to build orphanages in a lot of these communities we're working in, and it just so glorifies Jesus again because it puts the power and the authority back in the priest of the believers rather than an admissions organization that comes from America almost like to rescue you. So we train people, teach people, build faith, do some small things that help get the ball rolling, and before long these people are prospering and blessed, and they have faith now. They believe God can minister to them, heal them, raise them up, establish them, care for them as children, and their worry, their anxiety goes away, and families are being restored, marriages are being healed, and multitudes
Amen.
Are coming to Christ.
Amen.
This by the scores all around the world. So we're solving the problem with the lost man's lost heart for God, you know, the separation between man and God through salvation, and also seeing solutions to the problem of extreme poverty that's causing people to be living in these extreme measures, or God brings the cure.
Yes, you're allowing God, you're allowing the Lord to cause you, and when I say you, I'm not speaking of a single person, I'm talking about all of you, to implement in part what Christ is going to implement in totality, which is his kingdom.
That's right.
And when we try to do, you know, you can put a band-aid on a cancer, but that's cancer still going to kill you.
Right.
You know. Yeah, Gary, could you give us your contact information so people can find out how to get a hold of the ministry and maybe be a part of what you're doing?
Yeah, absolutely. And again, 100%, if anybody feels like Holy Spirit speaks to their heart about giving something like this. We've had some kind people give us up front, the cost for all our administrative, our office staff, office buildings.
Praise God.
So 100% of anybody that wants to give something now would go right to alleviating poverty, preaching the gospel to the poor. And so that's you can find out a lot about it. There's two different websites. One is worldchallenge.org.
Yes.
And the other is World Poverty Solutions, all in one word, .org as well, World Poverty Solutions. If you go to the World Challenge website, it'll direct you to the World Poverty Solutions one. That might be easier. And then, there's an email address there you can write to us.
Awesome.
Call us, go online. And we also have a daily devotion, which is encouraging for people. I write some of them. My dad writes some of them. Pastor Carter Conlon from Times Square Church in New York. Pastor Jim Cimbala. Brooklyn Tabernacle, Mickey Cruz. Each day there's a different daily devotion.
Yeah.
And you can sign up for that at the World Challenge site too. So it's not just, we're not just trying to get people to go on our website to give. We want to minister to them too.
That's right.
How the ministry was born.
I get those newsletters, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, and they are fabulous. And I can't tell you how many times, that's the first thing I do. I get 4 or 5 different emails every morning. That's the first thing I do. I can't tell you how many times the anointing of God has been present to sustain me through a situation because of the World Challenge devotional. So get it. Go on there. Sign up for them. Get to know these guys. Pastor, we are going to be praying for your safe travels, and we really appreciate you taking your time with us here today. Is there anything you'd like to say as we close?
No, just on a personal note, thanks, Pastor Len, it was a joy to meet you earlier this summer and to be on the phone with you here. It's great to hear your voice. I got a sense you're a true man of God. You love people. You're doing this radio ministry not for your own benefit, but that you care for people. And I just feel like God has a great season ahead for you personally. And as He empowers you, gives you a double portion, you'll see greater impact on the people that you minister to. And so those that are listening now, keep tuning in, because God's about to do something radical in Pastor Len's life, and you're going to see it and hear it and feel it over the airwaves, that there's an anointing that has been there always, but it's about to increase. I know firsthand God does that. He did it for me in May of this year, and Pastor Len, I believe He's wanting to do that for you as well.
Well, we receive what you're saying, brother, and we appreciate you so much. Gary, I'm going to get with you off the air just real quickly. And ladies and gentlemen, we'll be right back.